turn to Genesis chapter 23. We've been in a series in the book of Genesis, and it has been a real fruitful time, at least for me, in studying and prepping. But I hope for you it's been encouraging. Now, I will admit, when you're going through what we call historical narrative, that sometimes we're just reading these stories and we're kind of walking through the details, and you might get lost a little bit in that, but I hope that each and every week as we have listened to each unique story, we've been seeing how it's moving the story of Scripture down the line. Moses is writing this to encourage the people, and so we're trying to, in all that we can, learn how it might encourage us as well. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 23. If you have an electronic communication device, feel free to use that. Just no checking emails, your social media feeds, just, you know, dial in with me. But Genesis chapter 23 is where we will be. I have to maybe make a not so unobvious observation. But do you know what catches us all, no matter how much you avoid it? Death. You're like, well, that's sobering. Thanks, Pastor. But no, I mean, seriously. No matter what we do, we simply just can't avoid it. End of life is always nipping at our heels every day. If that imagery doesn't work, well, it's cold breath is breathing down our necks. I'll admit, some of us are more aware of it than others, but it is coming. The uninvited friend will knock on the door of life someday. Now, considering the end, I'll admit, it is sobering at times, but it could be joyous. And I think we all agree that it could and it should feed a greater faithfulness. Since you can't avoid it, perhaps we should embrace it, we should prepare for it, and we should live accordingly. Why do I bring our thoughts around end of life? Because today we find our two main characters that we have been watching for the last several months, Abraham and Sarah, we meet them at the end. Sarah has died, and Abraham, who's going to pass in two chapters from now, but she has passed. So Abraham is preparing to bury her very honorably. And with her burial, he's actually going to encourage God's people for years to come. So what's going on in this chapter? Let's start by reading Genesis chapter 23. We'll read all 20 verses. Now, this is another problematic part of preaching narrative, is that oftentimes you need to read the whole story, right? I don't want to just take bits or pieces. I want us to see the whole thing. And so as we dive into the particulars, we kind of get a sense of what's going on here. So we'll read 20 verses together. Follow along in your Bibles. It'll be up on the screen as well. Sarah lived 127 years. Anyone want to live 127 years? I mean, just out of the gate, I'm like, wow, that's really interesting. But hey, 127 years she lived. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her, rightly so. Verse 3, and Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, if you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Verse 10. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of the city. No, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land. And he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, but if you will, hear me. I give the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, my Lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites, before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. It probably doesn't take much time in that text to say, okay, what's going on? As we dive in, let's focus for a moment on Sarah. Now, we've met Sarah several times in Genesis, but we've not spent much time discussing her or understanding her. So let's just take just a couple of minutes, just a couple quick minutes together to see her in the story of Abraham, in the story of Genesis, and the entirety of Scriptures. Without Sarah, Abraham is going to have a really hard time being what God has called him to be. You know the promise of Genesis 12? It falls upon them both. Well, how do I know this? Because to have land that's going to be given to offspring, well, that just requires offspring. I don't have to unpack how offspring come about. I just take that you're clear on how that happens. So Sarah is essential to the promise given to Abraham. It falls on them both. We agree that they both, Abraham and Sarah, both have struggled since Genesis 12. We've seen their struggles. We've seen the highlights, the lowlights. We've seen it all. They've struggled with remaining faithful to the promise of God. They've taken matters into their own hands. But let's be clear this morning. Let's be clear. Sarah is essential to God's promise. Let's be clear, she is deeply loved by God, and let's be really clear that she rightly praises God for the work he has done in her life. Or we might phrase it this way, she has rightly praised God for his providential care in her life. Sarah is essential to the story of Abraham. Not only is she essential to that, but within all of Genesis, she kind of becomes a pattern for other biblical characters. Do you know that we're going to see in the next few weeks, we're going to see Rebecca struggle with barrenness. Not only Rebecca, but then we'll actually see Rachel. Then we'll see Tamar. All of these pivotal characters of Scripture dealing with a similar difficulty. Why? Because childlessness is difficult. Barrenness is hard to deal with. So Sarah perhaps provides comfort for these other biblical characters, these other women. There's comfort in her for others. She sort of serves as an example throughout Genesis, and for us in turn, or for all who read her story. I mean, this is actually how the New Testament sees her as well. Have you ever heard of the chapter in Hebrews called the Hall of Faith? Not Hall of Fame, nice play on words, huh? Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith. Those who have went on before us, who exhibited faithfulness, check this, to the end. That they understood what the Lord required of them, and they remained faithful. So Hebrews 11, if you've never read that, you should. It's a really great chapter. It puts before us all these biblical characters. All these examples of faithful followers even when it was hard. Guess who makes the list? Sarah is inducted into the Hall of Fame. I say that because I'm a big fan of baseball, and so when someone's inducted into the Hall of Fame, it's sort of a big deal. Sarah is included amongst these giants of faith. Hebrews 11:11, if you don't believe me, just listen to the scripture. By faith, Sarah. There you go. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age. Why was she faithful? Since she considered him faithful who had promised. Remember we met Sarah and she overhears the conversation and God is telling Abraham, I'm going to visit her in a year. She's going to become pregnant. And she laughs. And we all like, yeah, probably would too. Sure, she has her doubts. But Hebrews 11 says, no, by faith, though she struggled, she actually considered him faithful who had promised it to her. And then when the Lord visits her and she conceives, she laughs again, but for a very different reason. Out of astonishment of what the Lord had done. Sarah serves an example for us all. We look at her life, we understand her struggles, we perhaps even identify with them. But she comes out the other side, Hebrews 11, as an example. She's actually picked up a good bit in Scripture as one who was faithful. Not perfect. Let's be clear, not perfect. Some of the ways she takes matters into her own hands, we'd all go, whoa, okay. But who among us is perfect? Go ahead, stand up. I suppose maybe you should take over if you are. She is one picked up as faithful. We all agree, not perfect, right? But faithful. But faithful nonetheless. If Abraham is the father of faith, well, then Sarah is the mother of faith. And this chapter, at some level, honors her. And then all of Scripture does not let us forget her faithfulness. Not her perfection, because she lacked it, but her faithfulness. And that's all well and good, those first couple of verses. Abraham mourns the loss of his wife. Oh yeah, of course he does. And then he honors her. But if you think for a moment, if you think about it for a moment, the story's kind of strange to include in the beginnings. That's what Genesis means, the beginnings of God's people. It's kind of strange, isn't it? I mean, here we read, as one scholar put it in perspective for me this week, here we read a story that was penned 4,000 plus years ago about an event that had happened about 500 years prior to it being recorded. So think about that. All that time, 500 years has passed. So you're telling me in 500 years, with lots of defining moments for God's people, that this one becomes one that you would include? Out of all the stories, out of all the defining moments, Moses says, you know what's going to encourage the people? That's what he's doing. He's jotting down a history of what the Lord has done. He says, you know what? Abraham buying a burial place. That'll do it. In one sense, Sarah is being honored, but in another sense, I find it strange that this is included into the beginnings of God's people. The story of Abraham buying a burial plot, that takes up the bulk of the text. And not only that, but one of the bizarre parts of this text is the back and forth of Abraham purchasing the land. I find that a bit strange. Oh, no, there's a lot of politeness there, which is way... No, if you would just listen to me. Oh, no, if you listen to me. Oh, no, if you listen to me. Oh, people of the land, if you would just please. There's a lot of politeness, and perhaps there's just a ring of kind of how it went in that day. A lot of research to show that this back and forth probably, maybe, perhaps was common. But you get this large section of Abraham in a foreign land trying to bury his wife. And what's so bizarre is they are not unaware of who Abraham is. This bizarre interaction, they say, no, we don't want to charge you. We know who you are. Matter of fact, they say, the exact word is, hear us, my Lord. Small L, not big L, okay? Hear me, Lord. You are a prince of God among us. They look upon Abraham's life, his family, and say, no. You, the Lord is with you. No. Abraham's presence in their land has been more than helpful, and they don't want to charge him. And this kind of made sense, because back in Genesis 12, what was Abraham told? You're going to be a blessing to other nations. So we would assume that as he rolls into other nations, and those begin to see him favorable to him, begin to see his God, that we would expect that Abraham being in their land was more than helpful. He has been a blessing to them. So they don't want to charge him. But much like Abraham refused money, you remember that Genesis 14? The king of Sodom, he's chased down these, not really superpowers of the day. Well, superpowers of what was there. He chases down all these other kings. He gets back all the stuff. King of Sodom, and or Sodom offers him money and he refuses, right? Very similar to that. He wants to secure it firmly as his. Now, like I said, this back and forth, it might represent a common practice of the day, but what we learn is that it's so clear that he doesn't want it free. He wants to purchase it. That's the main point. He wants to buy it. He wants it to become his. So Abraham honors his wife. He secures a fitting burial place for her. And interestingly enough, becomes a burial place for future family. And guess where that burial place is? Do you see how often they made a point to tell us where it was? In the land of Canaan. In the land of Canaan. It's like these details over and over and over again. Why? Because, if you're not tracking, that's the land the Lord has promised to Abraham. So he gets a fitting burial place. Why is this significant? Because this is a clear declaration that this is their home. Common practice was to take yourself and your loved ones back to your native land and bury them back in your native land where you came from. But Abraham's saying something radical here. No. That's our home. That's our land. That's where we belong. This is a clear declaration that we will not go back to our native land from which we come. We will be buried in the land the Lord has promised us. We see it from a distance. We're not quite there. We're sojourners. We're still exiles here, sojourners rather. But he says, this is where we belong. This is honorable and fitting for Sarah, right? Because this is where Sarah belongs, and her husband will make sure that her faithfulness will not go unnoticed, that her faithfulness will not be in vain, that her faithfulness will still be on display, though they have not yet taken possession. That's where Sarah belongs, in the land the Lord had given them. That's what Sarah believed. That's what she longed for, God's promised land. Abraham, he acknowledges that their current status is sojourners. He acknowledges that. And perhaps that feels a bit odd. The Lord has promised this land, but yet I'm a sojourner here. He sees the difficulty, but his action of securing the land and then burying his wife there, it acknowledges that there's a greater land awaiting them. It acknowledges that the promises of God are just before them. Hold tight. Hold on. Remain faithful. The long-awaited country is indeed ours. I want to buy that land. You know, the book of Genesis is probably written while the people live in the book of Exodus. You know what they are? They're sojourners, longing for the promised land. So as they look at the promised land before them, Moses is saying, this isn't just some odd, weird story. Moses is actually saying, hey, God's people, Abraham secured the place. He put roots down. As one scholar said, he made a down payment on the land. It's ours. It awaits us. Take courage. God has provided the way, and the place is ours. He's already moved through Abraham's efforts. This story serves as an encouragement to the people of God. Here's how one commentator put it. This would be a permanent burial place for the family of Abraham. In this cave, the cave of Machpelah, Sarah was buried. Later, Abraham is buried. Then Isaac and his wife are buried. Rebekah, and then Jacob and his wife Leah, they are buried. It was their permanent place in the promised land. So, as Moses pens this story, all who hear it are reminded the land is theirs. All the patriarchs before them are in there awaiting them. And perhaps it's easy to see for them in this moment how strong of an encouragement this is for them. How strong of an encouragement to remain faithful to the Lord must be as they look at the looming task ahead of them. It's not hard for us to understand how deeply encouraging this is. But I need you to understand something this morning. It is not only encouraging for them, but it is also more than encouraging to us today. How does Genesis 23, you might say, encourage us? Sarah's death and burial? Well, Hebrews 11 comes to the rescue again. Hebrews 11 tells us that Genesis 3, Sarah in particular, that they capture a truth that we need to understand this morning. And so that we don't miss it, I've included the scripture up on the screen so you could see this as I read this text. Just past verse 11 that I read to you about Sarah, we get to verse 13. Here's the phrase. These all died in faith. Let me just pause there for a second. Because you may be saying, well, who are these people? Well, if you read the few verses before, this is where we hear about Abel offering a better sacrifice. We hear about Noah building an ark. We hear about Abraham. And then the last person discussed is Sarah. These people. Specifically, these people. These all died in faith. I mean, the phrase alone is quite compelling, isn't it? Well, why do these people die in faith? Well, here's why. They haven't received the things promised. They haven't seen them, and they only could greet them from afar. And having acknowledged that, they were strangers and exiles on earth in the land the Lord had promised. Verse 14, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, because of this posture of faith, this verse is staggering. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Sarah and all of her flaws, Abraham and all of his flaws, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Sarah, Abraham, we are sojourners in this land. And we need to be mindful, there's a better country awaiting us. And guess what? It's been secured. The down payment has been paid. It's been secured by God through his son. Abraham and Sarah in particular, embodied this point of faith so clearly that the great preacher of Hebrews, when he's beginning to talk about faith, he says, these all died in faith. How did they die in faith? Because they were just believing. They hadn't quite seen it. They know it's there. They've seen the Lord moved. They didn't quite get a chance to see it all unfold. But they remained faithful. Oh, there's a wealth of application here for us. They remained faithful. Sarah, Abraham, they were sojourners longing for the land the Lord had promised. Do you feel like a sojourner longing for the Lord and his promises? As end of life catches us all, I hope you long to hear those words. These all died in faith, longing for a better country, a heavenly one. As I stand before people gathered around your either timely death or untimely death, I rejoice that I can look and say, this one, this one died in faith, remaining faithful to the Lord through all of the troubles. Or as we would say in my house, through thick and thin. All I can say about this person is that when they died, they were a faithful follower. Up until the last breath, they just gave it all unto the Lord. Because they knew there was a promise a-coming. They had a sense that though death was coming, that it did not interrupt God's promise to us. They come into those last few hours knowing and believing that this moment of death does not interrupt what's ahead. Isn't that joyous? This moment of death does not interrupt what is ahead. Because God is faithful. Abraham mourns his wife, and he should. But he makes a statement about her life and about the Lord's faithfulness as he secures this spot of land for generations to come. Brother and sister, who might be more aware of death, are you leaving a legacy of faithfulness that others can come behind and look and go, that brother and sister, boy, they remain faithful. Death is coming. Abraham and Sarah just kind of fall off the pages of Scripture. And it kind of goes quick. Abraham and Isaac, the chapter before, and next thing you know, Sarah's dead. What? Like, what happened? Was she sick? Like, details, please. Two more chapters, Abraham passes. But you know what death does not do to the story of God? It does not stop it. When Sarah dies and is buried, it does not stop God's people from experiencing God and seeing his promises fulfilled. So hear me clearly this morning. Death does not interrupt God's promises to us of eternity with him. That there is a land awaiting that will carry us as we turn that last corner of life. Do you understand? Death does not stop his grace from sustaining us. We don't receive grace all the way up to death and then no more. We receive grace for the rest of our life that sustains us in death and in eternity. Do you know that after Sarah dies and Abraham dies, Genesis continues? They just keep on going and writing. And Genesis continues, the rest of the people of God, the story of that, it just simply continues. You know why? Because God's faithful. It continues and it unfolds when gracious promise after another is being fulfilled. It shows God's faithfulness and sovereignty one moment after the next, saying, guess what? Death cannot stop what I have promised to my people. Worldwide pandemic can't stop what I promised to my people. Untimely circumstances cannot stop what the Lord has promised to his people. And so perhaps you should be wise to know, what has he promised you? Not health and wealth, but he's promised us a home with him for eternity. Now those of you who perhaps feel a cold breath of death maybe more than some of us. But for those of us who don't live with a constant awareness of death, because we may say of our younger age, can I implore you this morning, let us not become attached to earthly kingdoms. Might I implore you that on our last turn of life, the last climb, what's going to be moving us forward is not earthly kingdoms, but the goodness of God and what He has promised us. Those of us who don't live with this awareness of death because of our younger age, let us not become attached to earthly kingdoms. Let us attach ourselves to God's promises fulfilled primarily in Jesus. That's what you bank on. That's what you take to the bank. And that's what sustains you in the final days of your life. You see, God's promises ultimately fulfilled in Jesus, knowing that there's more to come. Fancy word we call glorification. Read Romans 8. We spent a long time and realizing the Lord would take us safely home. He'll get us all the way there. But there's a lot that awaits us, brother and sister, that is so far glorious. You see, we attach ourselves to God's promises fulfilled in Jesus, not earthly promises that parade around as godly promises such as health, wealth, and fame. Those are weak and frail promises. They certainly don't hold up to the harshness of our days, do they? They don't hold up. They can't take the heat. But the promised Son, who secured for us our salvation, brings us into fellowship with God. That is our great hope and joy. That is what will carry us home. That is the better country we wait for. Death is not the end. There is a better country awaiting us, brothers and sisters. Let me be clear. Death seems like a dark cloud to cover over our bright hope, but this passage attaches hope even in the death of Sarah as she's buried in the promised land to make plain death is not the end, people of God. It attaches hope. Here's how one scholar put it. Death entered the race by sin. We saw that at the beginning of Genesis, didn't we? That death is cruel and ugly, and we hate it. And it's a result of the rebellion of God's rebellion of people from God. So death entered the race by sin. It brought ruin to it. And death comes suddenly, bringing mourning and an apparent end to hopes and dreams. In this passage, however, death is joined with hope by faith. Do you know all the patriarchs died not seeing the promises of God fulfilled? They were sojourners, aliens in foreign lands awaiting God. The promise was not fulfilled, not because of a no, but because the Lord had more to do. The promise was ultimately going to be seen, fulfilled, and finally completed in the person and work of Jesus. The point of is that not that God's promises to His people that they are to be exhausted within their lifespan. That's not the point. As one scholar put it, he says this, for God makes promises that demand a resurrection. The time of death is a time of great mourning, but it should also be the time of greatest demonstration of faith, for the recipients of God's promises have hope beyond the grave. That's what Abraham is saying. This was the great motivator for the faithful ones mentioned in Hebrews 11, particularly Sarah. How do we make it through each day with a heavenly mindset? Now, I'm not saying become so heavenly minded so we're no earthly good, right? You've heard that phrase. I'm not saying that. But I am saying the ground is not our final resting place. Oh, faithful, weary brothers and sisters, as the days creep forward, go into the great day of death with fierce determination of faithfulness. You have a lot to rejoice in, not wavering one second, knowing that the Lord's promises are good, aren't they? Aren't they good? Don't we see that in Jesus? Aren't they glorious to us as health fails as our time draws near, when our last breath is breathed, we enter a great rest secured by Jesus. Death is coming, but it does not interrupt God's good promises to us. Why? Because of the person and work of Jesus. He's the one who has secured our salvation. Let's pray. Father God, I'm thankful for seemingly odd stories like this that turn out to be a great moment of increasing our hope, or encouraging our hope, placing our faith in your goodness towards us. Father, even in these moments, we rejoice at what you have done through your Son. We rejoice that in Abraham's actions, we are seeing hints of hope attached to death because of you, because of what you have done and what you are constantly doing and what you have promised us that awaits us, your people. Father, nothing can interrupt your work. No tragedy. The dark cloud of death cannot overcome your bright light of goodness towards us, your people. Make us a faithful people, Lord. The way that we can do that is to reflect deeply on how you have, in Christ, done a great and glorious work in our life. Lord, might that move us towards greater sense of faithfulness towards you, no matter what the circumstance. If some don't know Christ in these moments, would you stir their affections and hearts that they might reach out to someone this morning? Father, it's in your holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.